right, if you would take your hymnals, turn to 455. 455. Let's sing this. In my heart there rings a melody. 455. Sing all three stanzas here.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. There's a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody.
Pages forward, 470 will sing, Jesus is all the world to me. 470.
Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my home is my strength.
one more song. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another hour to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we pray that you would meet our needs, Lord, this morning. There's a special need in the hearts, Lord, this morning. We know that you see, you know. And we pray that the word we can find something that would help us, Lord, to love you more today from the message. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, one more song we sing. 465. 465. We're going to pick up the beat a little bit. We're not singing rock and roll. Springs of living water, 465. Sing all three stanzas.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water,
welcome our visitors. We have Jim and Judy. Is it Colin or
Colline?
Colline.
It's like clothesline.
Clothesline, all right. Easy to understand. And then visiting from Tennessee, but he also has a ministry in Northeast India. So I asked him to say a few words once I get done with my announcements and before Brother Mike comes up. And then we have James and Danny. James is in the Army. We appreciate your service, sir. I have no idea what Danny does, but no. It's always good to have fellow believers in Christ. And for those of you that weren't here for the 9:30 service, Brother Nathan had an appropriate message for the time. Because we see evil throughout in real time, living out in real time, going on right now. I'm sure many of us have seen the images that have come out of Afghanistan. And, you know, it's easy to put blame on someone or somebody or whoever it may be. But at this point, it's not a matter of blaming anyone. It's a matter of praying. And that's what Nathan spoke about this morning. And if you think about it, this is such a open door opportunity. I saw a newsletter that I think it was last night, and it was from Christians that were in Afghanistan. They were not close to Kabul. They were in the outer cities and or towns. And the message there was that these pastors, these Christians in these outer towns were actually sharing the gospel with the Taliban. And there were reports that some of the Taliban are actually doing Bible studies with these Christians. So, you know, in Acts chapter 4, Nathan covered it, we see the leaders persecuting those that were preaching the gospel. And, you know, what's important now for us as Christians is looking for opportunities. And for whatever reason, I remember when these tracts came out last year, and I said, oh, this is so appropriate. The problem is that I completely forgot about them after I passed out whatever I had. And this morning I came to church and I saw it, was like, Hugh, you're an idiot. Why haven't you grabbed more of these tracts? I mean, these are appropriate, right? It's surviving the great pandemic. It talks about the bubonic plague, the black plague, the Spanish flu, the swine flu. But the ultimate pandemic is the Adamic pandemic that all of us are born with. And so this is a great opportunity. And you know what's inspiring about what Nathan talked about this morning was verse number 29. And as he was reading this verse, all I could think about were Christians that are in these persecuted countries. Because the thought that came to my mind is this: American Christians are soft. Are soft. We have it so good in America that we forget what our brothers and sisters in Christ are enduring at this very moment. Right? Like Nathan said, you know, they could ask that God would destroy their enemies and so on and so forth. But the verse reads, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is a time for opportunity to be bold about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because people have lost hope, or their hope is turned to the wrong sources. And in fact, let me share something real quick. I want to give you an electronics 101. For those of you that are not familiar with electronics, we are a world in which we live our lives in electronics, right? Whether it be cell phones, whether it be laptops, whatever it may be, it's all dependent on electronics. So ultimately what happens is that if you think about it, all electronics are tied to a power source. Because you could have a cell phone, but if it's got a dead battery, it's another brick. It doesn't work, right? So this morning I came to church with my laptop and I forgot the power source. So someone was kind enough to bring me what connects to my laptop. This part, okay? But guess what? This was left missing. This part was not here. So I have a laptop. I have this connector here. But without this, I cannot connect to the power source. Okay. I share all that because oftentimes what happens is that people have so much information. The problem is that they are connecting to the wrong power source. And we know where our power, where our truth comes from, is God's word. So with that, now we're going to get more from God's word from Brother Mike.
All right, well, those of you who have been here the past few weeks, you know that I've been doing a topical series of subjects in alphabetical order from A to Z. And we are on letter D. We're going to be looking at letter D and letter E today. We did cover some topics beginning with the letter D already. Last week we looked at dispensationalism. Today we're going to look at a word in the Bible. It is a Bible word. And this word is doctrine. Doctrine. What does doctrine mean? What is the importance of doctrine? I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Note it, there's going to be a list of items here, and the first one is doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word doctrine basically means a belief or a set of teachings. According to the Bible, when we look in this context, it would be a Bible truth. What the Bible teaches about certain topics. For example, we have the doctrine of salvation. What does the Bible teach about salvation? How does somebody get saved? How does somebody get their sins forgiven? There's the doctrine of salvation. We have what's called the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of heaven. What the Bible actually teaches about these particular subjects. And so doctrine in the Bible is very, very important. Let's look at a few other verses. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it says, by the way, this is Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So when somebody preaches the word of God, it should include doctrine. It should include what the Bible actually teaches. There are people, some churches, large churches, who preach, or if you want to call it preaching, but they don't have a lot of doctrinal content in their messages. There are some churches where you could go to a church for an entire year, every week, and listen to the messages, and after a whole year, not be real clear or not real sure about what the church actually believes certain things about the Bible.
That's right.
You can hear a good encouraging message. You can hear a motivational type message. You can hear something that might be beneficial as far as your practical decisions in life. But when it comes to what the Bible actually teaches about certain topics, you will not hear a lot about that, and there's reasons why. Now, the Bible says that preaching should include doctrine, and let's continue. It says the reason is because in verse 3 he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's go look at one more. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. So the Bible, Paul told Timothy that the reason why he needs to include doctrinal content in his preaching is because if you don't, then people are not really going to know what the Bible teaches about certain topics. And then later on, they're going to hear some other things that's kind of appealing, and they're not really sure what the Bible says about the issue. And it might be somebody who's very persuasive and very charismatic and is a very well-spoken, polished teacher and preacher, and they'll be persuaded to believe things that are not really what the Bible teaches. All right, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. He says this, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation to doctrine. So the Bible stresses a great importance of doctrine. If you go to our website, our church website, there is a link where you can click and it has what's called our statement of faith. Our statement of faith is what the Bible, what our church believes about certain doctrines. We have nothing to hide. It's there for anybody to see. It's right there in public. There are some churches, many churches actually, that I have researched and I've looked at when there was a time when I was in between churches and I was looking for a church to attend and I wanted to kind of, sometimes there's a lot you can find out about a church just by visiting their website before you actually visit the church. Yep. And so I didn't want to, you know, it takes me an hour to drive here. I live on the North Shore, for some of you don't know. So a lot of the churches that I was visiting, I mean, it's an hour drive one way. And I wanted to kind of weed out some churches because I don't want to just drive all over the island and waste a lot of time and gas if I can find out that it's either a good church or not so much of a good church without having to drive and go visit these churches. So I'm looking at their websites and things, and some churches I could tell that they did not have an emphasis on doctrine just by looking at their website or sending them an email or calling the pastor on the phone. And so you can kind of see the type of the emphasis or the focus of the church based sometimes, not always, but based on the website. And I noticed some of these churches, they didn't even have anything where they were emphasizing the Word of God or emphasizing like different ministries that emphasize the Word of God or soul winning or things. They emphasized other things. And so many of these websites, they didn't even have a statement of faith on their website, or their statement of faith was very generic. It was something like, we believe that God wants all of us to live to our full potential. That's like, you know, you look at, you click on the link and it says what we believe. And it would say something like that. Or we believe that we should make a positive impact in our community. And they'd have, you know, maybe three or four things about that. And I'm thinking, well, that's pretty generic. That doesn't say anything about what you believe about certain doctrines of the Bible. What do you believe about salvation? The doctrine of salvation. How does somebody get saved? How does somebody get forgiveness of sins and get assurance of eternal life? What happens when somebody dies? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about the deity of Christ? What do you believe about this? Now, what do you believe about the Word of God? Do you believe that it's the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God? Go to our website. It's right there for you. I ran into an acquaintance, an old acquaintance, and we started talking. It had been years since we had last seen each other. And she started saying about how her and her husband, they were going to a particular church. And I told them that I was going to this church. And she said, you want to come and visit our church just once? Just to visit? Just to see what it's like? And I said, you want to come to my church just once? Just to visit? Just to see what it's like? And she said, okay, how about you go to our church and then we'll go and visit your church? I said, okay. And she told me what church she was going to, and I already knew about her church. I knew more about her church than she did. And so when we were driving there, I was having the discussion. They gave me a ride, and I was talking to her and her husband. I said, okay, do you understand that your church believes this certain doctrine? The doctrine was that you have to be water baptized to be saved. I said, do you understand that your church believes this? I said, I don't believe that. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And I can show you some verses, but do you understand that that's what your church believes? And she said, no, I never heard them say that. Or I said, okay, maybe you never heard them say that, but that is an official position of your church. Do you not know that? And she was arguing with me, trying to say that, no, they don't believe that. I said, okay, so I went to your church's website. They don't have a statement of faith, but I guarantee you when we go to your church can somebody furnish me a statement of faith? And I had explained to her what a statement of faith was, an official position on paper of basic fundamental doctrines of what your church believes. Every church should have that. And she said, yeah, we'll be able to get that for you. I said, okay, so I'm telling you, when I get that, I'm going to show it to you. Okay, so I'm just letting you know. I'm not just making this up, okay? But yes, I'm willing to visit your church, and you have to keep your part of the end of the bargain. You say you're going to visit my church. But I'm just telling you ahead of time, and I'd like to go through the Bible and you know, maybe show you why I don't agree with that. So we got there, and after the service, she called one of the elders or somebody, and she said, oh, this is Mike, and he's visiting, and everybody's real friendly, and she told him, he's interested in having a Bible study. And you know why she said that? Because the tactic of that church is that they don't tell you up front what they believe. They recruit you into having these Bible studies so they can indoctrinate you. And then you find out later on, after you've had a series of Bible studies, what they actually believe. And so she said to this, oh, Elder so-and-so, he's interested in having a Bible study. I said, no, I'm not. What I wanted was a copy of your church's statement of faith. And he responded, nobody's ever asked us that before. I said, well, I mean, it's every church should be able to furnish that. I mean, it's not on your website, but can I get a copy of your statement of faith? And he said, well, do you have any specific questions? I said, I may have said, yeah, my question is, can I have a copy of your statement of faith? And he was baffled that somebody asked him that. And he said, that's usually not how we do it. We usually will have like one-on-one Bible studies with somebody, and that's how he left it. And so on the way home, I told her, I said, did you see what happened? Did you not find that strange that I could not get a copy of your church's statement of faith, just a simple statement? I mean, even if they don't like have it right there on hand, they should be able to email it to me. I said, every church should be able to furnish you something in writing that's just very, you know, just a few points about what they believe about certain doctrine of the Bible. I said, our church, you don't even have to ask us for it. It's right there on our website. And if it was not on our website, we would gladly furnish it to you. And then her husband, she was indoctrinated. Her husband was kind of a little open, a little on the fence. And he said, yeah, you know, I really did find that strange. That's just something not right about that. I said, and she said, yeah, but they were willing to have Bible studies with you. Isn't that even more? Because they were willing to invest all this time with you. I said, listen, I should not have to go to a series of Bible studies with somebody from your church simply to find out what your church believes. Okay? So that is the number one. That is a red flag right there. And number two, your church believes this, and I can prove it to you. I can demonstrate it to you. And if you want to go to the Bible, we can look at what the Bible says about this. They ended up coming and visiting our church. She kept her into the deal. And myself and the pastor started talking with her and her husband, and she was indoctrinated. It was very difficult to reason with her from the scriptures. Her husband, on the other hand, was a little more open. So that's just an example of this importance of doctrine and how some churches, they are not very forthcoming with what they believe. Some churches, it's because they don't really put in a big an importance on doctrine. Some churches actually consider it divisive. They think that, well, if I say that the Bible teaches this, what if there's other people in the congregation or they're in the listening audience and they don't particularly share that view? Maybe it'll turn them away, and I don't want to do that. What are you going to do? Are you going to just kind of tippy-toe around the Bible? You can't teach and preach the Bible if you have that approach to God's Word. Nobody in the Bible had that approach to God's Word. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Paul, in the book of Acts, he says that he preached the whole counsel of God. So there is a danger, and the result of somebody who's not teaching and preaching doctrine, what happens is the church members, many times they are ignorant of doctrine, because if they're not hearing it from the pulpit, many times they're not studying the Bible for themselves at home. So they get the only Bible that they get is on Sunday morning, and if they're not getting doctrine from the pulpit, then they're not being taught, they're not grounded, they're not being fed with the Word of God, and they don't know exactly what the Bible says about particular subjects. They might get, like I said, something that's encouraging. It might help them with their problems and things through the week. It might be motivational, and there is a time and a place for that from the Bible. I understand that. But you cannot just ignore and dismiss doctrine just for the sake of appeasing everybody, because somebody might think it's divisive. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here is some of the results of not being grounded in the Word of God, in doctrinal matters in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. False teachings. Doctrines of devils. The Bible talks about sound doctrine. The Bible also talks about false doctrine. Doctrines of devils. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Diverse and strange doctrines. There are some strange doctrines that are outside of the Word of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, somebody who is not grounded and rooted in sound doctrine, they are susceptible, or can be susceptible to false doctrine and false teachings. And here's another word, heresy. Heresy. What is a heresy? Heresy is a false doctrine. False doctrine. Strange doctrines, the Bible calls it. What would be an example of a strange doctrine? How about this? Did you know there are some churches that teach that unless you speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit? You have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. You're a secondary lower class Christian if you don't speak in tongues. That's a strange doctrine. Some churches teach, which I already told you, you have to be water baptized to be saved. Some go farther than that. You have to be water baptized by a particular church to be saved. Not just any church, but our church, because we have the proper authority. That's a false doctrine. That's a strange doctrine. You see? How about this? You have to work your way to heaven. Faith in the finished atonement of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. Even though the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some churches say, well, no, you have to have faith, plus you have to keep the commandments and be part of the right church and be water baptized and give money and do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Now, are works important? Yes, they are. I believe in good works. The Bible talks about good works. But you're not saved by good works. You understand? There's a difference. Okay? So that deals with the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. What the Bible actually teaches. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They simply responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Did you know that's the only time in the Bible where somebody asked what they needed to do to be saved? And that was the response. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He did not say, "Okay, first you need to become a member of a particular church. Then you need to be water baptized. Then you have to go to some special class. Then you have to start keeping the Ten Commandments. Then you have to do this. Then you have to..." No. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Very simple. It's not always simple to live the Christian life. But in order to get saved, the Bible calls it a gift. A gift. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you have to work for a gift? If you have to work or earn a gift, it is not a gift. It is a reward or a wage. A gift is something that is free. It's freely given and freely received. How do you obtain a gift? By receiving it. Eternal life is a free gift that God offers everybody who receives Jesus Christ as his or her Savior by believing the gospel through faith alone without works. Go to Ephesians. I want you to see this, because I don't want you to just take my word for it. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you should have this memorized, actually. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace..." What is grace? Grace is basically God's goodness that you do not deserve. "For by grace are you saved." What are you saved from? You're saved from your sin, the penalty of sin. You're saved from hell. So basically we could say this is how somebody goes to heaven. Okay, I'm explaining it very simply here so everybody can understand here, just in case this is something that you're unfamiliar with. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith, believing. Not an intellectual belief, not just believing with your mind, but believing with your heart, the Bible says. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In fact, the Bible says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth unto him," to him that worketh not, but believeth,
"to him is accounted unto righteousness."
Exactly. Thank you. Yeah. Romans 4:5. See? So we can go through the Bible over and over and over again, all through the Bible, and it says in the New Testament that salvation is through faith alone in the shed blood, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. So that leads me to something else about this issue of doctrine and the importance of doctrine. There is something, and I'm kind of continuing with my, that would be letter D, so now we're looking in letter E, which is our next subject, and that is this, and they kind of go hand in hand here. How many of you ever heard something called the ecumenical movement?
Yeah.
Or ecumenism? The ecumenical movement is basically a movement, a religious movement, that tries to incorporate different religious beliefs or organizations in a sense of putting their differences, doctrinal differences, aside in order to work toward unity. For example, I have an article, and the title of this says, "Christian Church Hosts Islamic Prayers and Covers Up Crosses to Not Offend Muslims." It says the Diocese of Durham is offering their facility for Islamic prayers. However, Muslims are finding the cross thrown about the Christian facility to be offensive in their prayers to Allah. Did you know the Bible mentions something called the offense of the cross? In response, leaders of the diocese are instructing that crosses be covered up. in a professing Christian church, they don't want to offend any Muslims that they've invited to this event. So if they have some crosses, they're going to cover them up. The Muslim prayers are part of the iftar meal, which many Christian churches are hosting for Muslims as a part of an evangelism strategy. What's wrong with that? Well, there's a lot of things wrong with that. Why are the Muslims offended by the cross? Because the Quran, in the Muslim faith, they do not believe that Jesus died. They believe that Jesus was simply a prophet, like Moses or Abraham or somebody like that. So they believe that Jesus existed. They believe that Jesus was a good man. They do not believe that he was the Son of God. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that God the Father has a son, Jesus. They do not believe that in the deity of Christ, which is another doctrine, that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he's God the Son. So the Muslims don't believe that. So when they see the cross, which symbolizes Jesus dying on the cross, and that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," that is offensive because that goes against the doctrines of Islam, the doctrines of the Quran. Now, what's wrong with this church doing that? There's nothing wrong with a church trying to evangelize Muslims. But if you're going to compromise and invite Muslims to this, some sort of Muslim meal or prayer or whatever it is, and try to appease them by covering up the cross, that is wrong, okay? If there were some Muslims here and I said, "Well, I cannot teach part of the Bible or the doctrine. I should stray away from any verse that says that calls Jesus the Son of God, or that I should not mention anything about Jesus dying for our sins because he might be offended." Do you think the apostles in the New Testament ever did something like that? Now, should I intentionally offend somebody? I don't need to do that. You don't need to intentionally go out of your way to offend somebody. But as long as you stay true to the Word of God, somebody who believes on the contrary, they'll eventually be offended. People were offended at Jesus Christ all the time.
Right.
Did you know that Jesus warned about false doctrine? He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And then it goes on and of course the disciples, they were always thinking of taking him literally when he was talking spiritually. And it says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And then it goes on and explains, and it says, and what he meant by that was their doctrine. The doctrine. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. In Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he warned about a couple of men who were false teachers. They were teaching false doctrine. Now, this ecumenical movement is something that, how many ever heard of this or seen this phrase here? Interfaith. Blending different faiths and different religions together. Maybe have somebody having this conference, and they will include different members of all kinds of different, not just Christian churches and denominations, but different religions. They might have an Orthodox Jew. They might have someone from the Muslim faith. They might have a Buddhist. They might have a Roman Catholic priest. They might have somebody else, these influential members of the community. And they will come together and have these conferences, or you'll have somebody, and now so-and-so is going to lead us in an interfaith prayer. And so he'll pray to some generic God, and he'll include and acknowledge and try to say that we're all God's children. No matter what you believe, we're all God's children. Does the Bible say that? Did you know that the Bible, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil"? In the Bible, you're only a child of God when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And so an interfaith type of meeting, ecumenical meeting, they would not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And they would not conclude in their prayer, in Jesus' name. You know why they would not say that? Because they understand that there are people that don't believe that, and so they will omit that. That's a classic example of something that is interfaith. It is all-inclusive. Well, look what Jesus said in John chapter 14. See, some sort of ecumenical gathering or interfaith service or something like that would never allude to this verse. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, many people can find that offensive and do find that offensive. You know why? Because that is saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Once you say that Jesus is the only way, you are excluding all the other ways that people have. That excludes anybody or any other religion or church or faith that is not trusting Jesus Christ solely for their salvation. If they're trusting something else, I can see how this could be offensive. But that's what Jesus said. So your argument is not with me. Your argument is what the Bible says and what Jesus said. Somebody might ask, well, wait a minute, you're talking about like different churches and different teachings, and I've heard different teachings and things. How do I figure out which one is the right one if there's different ones out there? Go to the book of Acts. You know, there's a lot of different information out there about COVID right now, right? And the vaccine. You can find all kinds of information, pros and cons. You can find out, some people say this, some people say that, some people say, you've got to take the vaccine. I mean, if you don't get vaccinated, then you're contributing to this pandemic and you're going to end up in the hospital and all this. And then on the other side, people are saying, no, don't trust the vaccine. The vaccine is actually causing the pandemic to be, it's causing these mutations. And you look at all this, and both sides, they appear to be knowledgeable and authoritative, and sometimes you don't know what to believe. And then the scientists, they're constantly changing because the virus is changing, and there's just so much conflicting information, it's difficult to form an opinion about this. And sometimes that's how it is with churches and religions and doctrine. And so here's how to find out what you should believe. Go to Acts chapter 17. You can talk to one pastor and he says, okay, this is what our church teaches. This is what our church believes. And he can be a nice, friendly guy who studied in seminary with a doctor's degree. And you talk to another guy from another church, and he's just like that guy, but he's telling you something different. And here you are as a layman, and you're thinking, well, gosh, both of these guys, I mean, they know Hebrew and Greek, and Dr. So-and-so, and went to this seminary, and he's been in the ministry, and he's such a nice guy, and such a persuasive, eloquent speaker, and he's genuine and sincere. How can he be wrong? But you find out you read some other guy, or you read a commentary, and they have the same credentials, and they sound equally persuasive, and you can even listen to them debate, and you come away just like, I don't know what to believe. Well, let me give you a hint here. Go to Acts chapter 17. Let me give you a tip. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
Amen.
The Bible is the final authority.
Right.
Not a church, not a church creed, not a statement of faith, not a commentary, not a Bible college. The Bible.
Right.
The Bible. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We opened up with 2 Timothy 3:16, and it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, and he says, you make the word of God of none effect by your tradition. He said, you're teaching for the word of God commandments of men. They had this rabbinical tradition where they had different teachings from different rabbis, where they added to the Bible, to the books of Moses, and they started putting it on equal plane and equal authority as the word of God, and tried to say that it was just like God had commanded it. And Jesus said, no, it is not. Why? Because it was not in the Bible. The Bible is the final authority.
Right.
So one of the reasons why I give out these verse references is so you can, you know, you've heard of fact checkers. Who fact checks the fact checkers? That's a good question, right? Because there's Snopes, and then there's PolitiFact, and there's factcheck.org, and all of these. And people have come and found out that some of those are even biased. Like they're leaning a certain, they'll give like half-truths. And so who fact checks the fact checkers is a good question. This is the fact checker right here. Okay? You can fact check everything I say with this. And if it doesn't line up, then don't believe. Don't believe me. You believe this. This is the final authority, the word of God. That's why I give you these verse references. So you can look it up and you can say, does the Bible really say this? Because anything else is simply my opinion. All right, so this ecumenical movement, what is dangerous about it? It's dangerous because it can endorse people who have conflicting beliefs. I'm not talking about just some of the obvious ones, like, you know, you have different religions. How many ever heard this? This is very common. There was a religious discussion on the Oprah Winfrey Show. And there was a group of Christians that were trying to say that Jesus is the only way. And they quoted John 14, verse 6. And Oprah said, that is your truth. That's your truth, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's your truth. But everybody, other people, they have their truths. And she tried to say that we all worship the same God. All religions worship the same God. How many of you ever heard this? Jews and Muslims and Christians all worship the same God. You ever heard that? The Muslims, they just call him Allah. That's the only difference. The Christians, they acknowledge that the New Testament and Jesus Christ, that's the only difference. But they all still worship the same God. Is that true?
No.
How many ever heard this? All religions lead to the same place. All religions lead to the same God. People try to use this analogy. They say that all different religions in the world, they're kind of like rivers. So they would try to say this. They would say, here's God. Here's the one true God. And they say that God is kind of like an ocean. And then you have different rivers that are leading to this ocean. Kind of looks like a Portuguese man of war, doesn't it? And they say, here's Islam, and here's Buddhism, and here's Christianity. And here's Judaism. Here's Taoism. And I'll say here's LDS, Mormonism. Although some people would say, well, that's actually Mormons over here, but all these different world religions. And you know what? Some people will even go so far as to say, believe it or not, that atheism are included in God's children
And they don't believe it, or they don't know it, or just ignorant of it. But in the end, universal salvation, that God's just going to accept everybody. Okay? In the Bible, that is not true. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying our church is the only church. I never said that. The Baptist church is the only right church. I never said that. What I said was, in the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the Bible, if you want to get to God, to heaven, you have to go through His Son. And not just His Son, but you have to believe the gospel. That Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. You know what sets Christianity and the gospel apart from all these other religions? In Christianity and in Jesus Christ, that's the only religion that has God that came down and died for the sins of the world. That's the only faith, the only belief that has a risen Savior that resurrected from the dead. All other faiths, their founders are dead. Jesus, the Bible says, and the angel said, He is not here, He is risen. There's a law, the law of non-contradiction. And this is not something that is exclusive to the Bible. It is used in anything. It states that two things that contradict each other cannot both be correct at the same time. That's just common sense. That's just common, basic reason and logic. Two opposing views cannot be both true at the same time. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be true if 2 + 2 = 5. Both of those cannot be true at the same time. So if Jesus is the only way to heaven, and another faith says, well, as long as you're a good person, as long as you're sincere, as long as you're religious, as long as you believe in God, you don't have to believe Jesus is the only way. You don't even have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to believe that He died for your sins. But as long as you're a good, sincere person, and you try to do your best and help your fellow man, then that is equally as good as trusting in Jesus Christ. No, that's illogic. That's a logical fallacy. It's a contradiction. You ever seen this bumper sticker that has all these different symbols of different religions and it says coexist? I have no problem with coexisting with people that believe differently from me. That's one of the great things we have about living here is there's freedom of religion. But what I think many people who have that bumper sticker, what they really mean, the meaning behind that is not simply to coexist, but what I think what the premise is behind that bumper sticker is that no religion is any better than any others. No faith is better than any others. That they're all equally valid. And somebody came up with a bumper sticker that used that same imagery, and they spelled out the word contradict, which is very thought provoking, because you cannot have belief systems that contradict and both and all of them be true and equally valid, and that's what the ecumenical movement does. So there are big dangers with the ecumenical movement. They water down the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and Christianity in the Bible. Now, let me get close with this, okay? Because I want you to see, again, this is not just my opinion. I'm not just going to an extreme on this. It's not just a viewpoint that I hold or a hobby horse. I want you to see what the Bible says. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says this.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, does this mean that as Christians, we're supposed to be completely isolated from the rest of the world, just live somewhere in a monastery? No, it doesn't mean that. I mean, we have friends, relatives, acquaintances, co-workers, people that we have to deal with on a regular basis who do not believe like we do. They are not, most of them are not even saved. Does that mean that I'm unfriendly toward those people, that I never have anything to do with? Of course not. Of course not. If you took that attitude, you'd never be able to reach somebody with the gospel. Okay, Jesus did not say, okay, the world is so evil, and they don't believe like you do, so make sure you just stay in a cave somewhere in a monastery. No, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See? So you can't... And back in church history, there were people who took that view, that they would live these lives just separated from everybody. But that's not what Jesus commanded us to do. See? So you have to be balanced on this. You don't have to get into these weird extreme views to where you're so extreme that you're not even practical in reaching people with the gospel. And you're just rude to everybody and so rigid that you don't practice common sense. Okay, so that's going to conclude our lesson today on doctrine and ecumenism, ecumenical movement. I hope you got something from that today. If anything, a good reminder on what the Bible says about these things. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. Lord, there are people who believe that they can get to heaven through other means. And if that's the case, that means that your Son wasted his time essentially dying on the cross. Because if that's not the only way to heaven, then there was no need for him to even come down and be crucified. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life that is offered to all freely by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and believing the gospel. I pray that these things would be clear to everybody, that we would not compromise on the truths of the Word of God, even though it could be unpopular, especially in our culture today and the political tide that we see. So many people are trying to criticize Christians and the Bible and trying to say that we are unloving and unkind and exclusive. I pray that you'd open up the doors for us to give people the gospel, that we would be the salt of the earth and a shining light in this dark world, and that we would not compromise the truths of the Bible, but we would stand firm on the Word of God and, like the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Speak around, guys.
You need this.
Again, might do not disappoint. You know, the topics that he covered today were, I think they were very appropriate, especially for the times, because a lot of people are confused. They're not clear on doctrine. And a lot of Christians are getting swept up in this ecumenical movement. So we need to be cautious. I mean, not cautious. We need to be aware of what is going on. And this was supposed to be done before the 10:30 service, but getting older, so along with that goes the memory. You know, my sister took me out for a birthday dinner, and the server, young guy, must have been in his 20s, and I saw a table across from us, and this little girl got a birthday dessert. So I jokingly asked the server, I says, hey, So I, do I get a birthday dessert too? And he said, yeah, if it's your birthday. I said, yeah, it is. Okay, I'll get you a birthday dessert. He said, well, let me guess your age. I went, okay, go ahead. He said, 40. I said, yeah, you're only looking for a good tip. And he looked at me, and he guessed my age. This kid actually guessed my age. And all I was thinking was, I am glad that he didn't. I was recalling an incident, you know, when we could actually go to homes and people would actually talk to us at their doors. A few years back, Pastor and I were knocking on doors and we came across this Chinese lady. And I don't know how, Pastor is, he's notorious for asking, how old do you think he is? How old do you think I am? So the lady looked at me and she said, and this was, mind you, this was pre-beer days. So she said, oh, 45. So Pastor was smiling. He said, and how old do you think I am? She looked at him, 80. That's all I was thinking about, is that I'm glad that this guy, this kid did not respond that way. But, you know, Mike talked on a few topics that were super important. But the one that stuck out in my mind was discernment. You know, as he was speaking about that gal that invited him to church and stuff, you know, she had no discernment as to what the Bible was all about, what doctrine was, right? And as I was thinking about that, some verses in Proverbs came to mind. And let me just read this for you. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and applying thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's two things in there. First and foremost is that if we want to find the knowledge of God, we have to know the fear. We have to have a fear of God. And sadly, America today, general population does not fear God. But thank God that we do live in a country that we still have a freedom of religion. We have a brother here that is in another country. Their ministry is in Northeast India. And Holine has a ministry in Northeast India. And I'm curious to speak before the 10:30. We forgot. But I'm curious to hear, because I don't know a whole lot of, other than I think the predominant religion there is Hinduism. Obviously, have a freedom of in certain areas, there is not. So with that, Brother Jim, can you come ahead and sure. Share a little bit about your ministry, please?
Sure. First of all, let me say that we are greatly, Judy and I are greatly honored to be with you today. It was a delight to come and to worship with you. We found you on the internet, and yes, we did read your doctrinal statement before we came here.
Amen.
Because we wanted to know that we were worshiping with people of like precious faith. Our mission is Northeast India Baptist Missions. I'm not going to bore you today. I know that our time is up, and many of you are looking forward to lunch. I do have a few prayer cards if you're interested. I'll put them at the back page, or at the back table, and or somebody can put them there if that is okay.
Absolutely.
I would never do that without permission of a pastor. Usually, we're independent fundamental Baptists, and that's who we looked to. And by the way, when you go to our website, www.neindiabaptistmissions.org. You'll find our doctrinal statement. Anybody ought to have a doctrinal statement, right?
Amen.
And Judy and I spent, how many of you know where Northeast India is? That's what I thought.
Great question.
Nobody.
How does anybody know where India is?
Okay. But most people do know where India is. Can I?
Yes.
Absolutely. Can I?
You can erase all that.
I can erase all that?
Yes.
Okay, let's do that. prepared to do this. I wasn't planning on doing this. We do have a slideshow. I mean a PowerPoint presentation of our ministry. But when many of you think of the subcontinent of India, you think of this big, and it comes to a point down here, the subcontinent of Asia. And right up in here is a country by the name of Bangladesh, and up here is Nepal, and over here is Myanmar, and then Laos, and Thailand, and Vietnam, all those countries, you know. Well, right here, Myanmar, right next to Myanmar, this area in here is Northeast India, and Northeast India is made up of seven states. Manipur, Tripura, Nagaland, Mizoram, Arunachal Pradesh, and I'm not thinking of all of them right now. My mind's not working real good, but there are seven states in there. And we work primarily in the state of Manipur, which is directly east of Myanmar, which used to be Burma. And if you followed the news, you know that Burma has recently undergone a military junta takeover of the government, of a duly elected government. The military went in and took over it. And today, many of our friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are suffering persecution. Many have been shot and killed in Myanmar, and you don't hear about it because our government doesn't tell you about it. By and large, the American government has ignored the military takeover of Myanmar, and great persecution is there. So you want to remember, we have some great friends there. Billy Thang is a good pastor in Myanmar, and he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching people for Jesus. Northeast India Baptist Missions, Judy and I started about 5 years ago. We have spent the last 28 years in quality and regulatory, and 22 years I have been in biotech industry, in regulatory, in biotechnology. Excuse me, particularly human tissue for transplant, organs, skin, bone, eyes, that are used in enhancing and saving lives. And so I still do some regulatory consulting. As a matter of fact, that's why I'm here on the island, because a good company of mine, University of Miami, Vivex, University of Miami Tissue Bank, has asked if I would come over here and help a new startup company become regulatory compliant with FDA regulations. And so that's what I'll be doing this next week, is helping that company. So I still do some regulatory consulting, but that's my vocation. But my avocation is serving God. And so when we retired, when Judy and I retired, at 70 years of age, kind of retired, we moved from New Jersey to Crossville, Tennessee, Fairfield Glade, golf resort, 5 golf courses. And in my mind, what I intended to do was to spend the rest of my day, find a local church, teach a Bible class, but primarily I was going to spend out my days we worked all of our lives, and we were going to kind of enjoy our retirement, and I would play some golf 2 or 3 or 4 days a week. Now, this is in my mind. This is what I thought we would do.
Amen.
God had a different plan for my life.
That's
right. That at 70 years of age, I would begin a ministry in Northeast India. As Christians, we walk by faith. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, we learned in the book of Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we are told in the Word of God that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then The rest of Hebrews chapter 11 gives example after example after example after example of people who lived their lives by faith. Well, I had no idea what God was going to do in our lives. Judy and I, we didn't know. We've loved God. We've served God. In my earlier years, I prepared to serve God. I went to Bible college and seminary, and I just decided at the end of our lives, we've been in biotech for so long, let's just give the rest of our lives to completely serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God began to define faith for me. And let me tell you what he taught me, and then we'll go home, okay? I can tell you in just three little sentences what God taught me about faith. When I read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Can you imagine a man like Noah living out on the backside of the desert being told by God to build an ark because it's going to rain? And through Noah, I learned that faith is being obedient to God when it's not logical. I'm sure that when God said to build an ark to Noah, it was not logical. I'm sure of that. And I can tell you that at 70 years of old age, when God said, "Jim, I'm going to send you to India, and I'm going to have you start Northeast India Baptist Mission," at 70 years of age, I thought to myself, "This is not logical." God doesn't necessarily work on logic. And the second thing I learned was in the life of Abraham that faith is being obedient when God's requirement is not comfortable.
Right.
You know, when God told Abraham to take Isaac up onto the top of Mount Carmel, and when they left for the journey, Abraham had his bundle of wood, and they had the fire, and even his son said to him, "Dad, here's the fire. Here's the wood. We got what we need for an altar, but God, where's the sacrifice?" He had no idea that God meant that his own son was going to be a sacrifice. And when Abraham got to the top of the mountain and built the altar and laid the wood on the altar and began to put, he tied Abraham, or his own son Isaac, to the altar. And there he was going to offer his own son as a sacrifice, and God said, "Stop." And there in the thicket, there was God provided for himself a sacrifice, and there in the thicket was a lamb. Aren't you glad today that God provided a lamb for our sacrifice? We are not saved by vain tradition, received by tradition, or vain, but received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we're saved. God provided himself a lamb. Well, it was not comfortable for Abraham. And I'm going to tell you, when we retired and we went to, what was comfortable for me was to build my house, my retirement house, and to play golf 3 days a week and to rest. We worked all of our lives. It was not comfortable when God said, "Go to India at 70 years of age." And I'll tell you one other thing that I learned. That faith is being obedient to God when God's requirements are not desirable.
Right.
When the nation of Israel walked over the Jordan River and God told them to march around Jericho seven times and to blow a trumpet, I'm sure that that was not desirable to the nation of Israel. I mean, I think that they thought that God was just going to use them to wipe the enemy out, but that's not the way God did it. And the one thing that I learned is that God doesn't work the way I think he's going to work. Because he is God. And there is none like him. And God said, "Jim, Judy," he put us in contact with some people in Myanmar we went over there, I mean, in Manipur, we went over there and we held a conference, leadership conference. There were 12 churches. And these pastors and these people all got together. And they told me this story. For 20 years, they've been praying for somebody to come and teach. They said, we think we're Baptists. We've been told we're Baptists. There were 8 or 10 of these men that had been led to Christ by a Baptist evangelist that came over from Myanmar, and he told them that they were Baptists. He told them that they were saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, and that after being saved, they had to be baptized, and he taught them that they were Baptists. And so these people said, we think we're Baptists, but we don't know whether we're teaching error or not. I said, well, what can I do? They said, well, teach us. We've been praying for 20 years for somebody to come. I'm the first white man they've ever seen. Judy and I are the first white people that these people have ever seen. So we went, and the next time we went, we formulated the plan to start Grace. It was independent. It was the Independent Baptist Bible Institute. We've now changed it to Grace Baptist Bible College because we've gone from a 3-year institute now to a 4-year college, and we're going to take it into a 7-year seminary also because we want to teach doctrine. These people didn't know what they believed. They thought they what they... They were getting it from the Bible, but they needed some structure. They needed some systematic theology to their Bible doctrine. They needed some organization. So in the last 5 years, we've started the Grace Baptist Bible College. I have written 27 courses of curriculum. 100 to 150 page curriculum syllabuses. You know why? Because they can't go to a store and buy curriculum, buy books, buy reliable material. And by the way, I don't know that there is any good, real good Baptist material out there anyway. And so we just decided we'll write the curriculum. And we have students coming even now during COVID-19. We started up again. We only have 13 students right now. But we're grateful for those 13 students in the midst of this COVID pandemic. That young men that are training, that love the Word of God, and that are winning souls to Jesus Christ. We have a young man by the name of Santa Kamei, who is a church planter. And full-time, his goal is to start 10 new churches in the next 5 years. God willing, started two in the last year and a half. Two brand new churches in the last year and a half. We support 4 orphanages. We support 9 pastors. You say, how did that happen? I have no idea. Because we don't, you know, we're an interesting couple, Judy and I. When we decided to do this, we did not go from church to church and we did not ask for support. We've never used mission money to go to the mission field. We pay our own way. And we pay our own support, so we've never had to raise support. God blessed us in these years in the biotech industry to be able to do that. So all of the money, but I've come across people in churches of, we recently got a church that decided to give us 3% of their entire income. It blows my mind where this money comes from. But it comes in every month. And every month it increases to where today we have sent as much as $2,800 every month in a month in India to support these pastors, to support the Bible College, to support, which is a lot of money in rupees, you know. And to be able to tell you what's going on in Northeast India, it's a great pleasure to be able to tell you that. And to ask you to pray for us. I don't know how far these cards will go around, but Yes. Maybe somebody could put them on the back table, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'll write here. You can... you can go to our website and you can learn about us. .org. www.neindiabaptistmissions.org. That's us. Learn about us. Go there and find out what we're all about. And put us on your prayer list.
Amen.
Yeah, pray for us. Pray that we'll win souls to Christ. Pray that we'll still... You know, you talked about doctrine. You talked about strange doctrines. Let me tell you what one of the strange doctrines we're finding in America today in the Baptist church is Calvinism. Calvinism. It's a strange doctrine. You know why it's a strange doctrine? Because it says that God arbitrarily chooses some to be saved, and God arbitrarily chooses before the foundation of the world some to be lost. And it completely contradicts the word of God. And Jesus Christ has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
It completely contradicts what you... The only one time a man asked in the Bible, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? And you know what? He used a word, pistis, that is used in the imperatival mode every time that is used in the all of the in the New Testament. You know what I mean by the imperatival mode? It's an imperative. It is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a command to be believed, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a command to be obeyed. And you know what God created? You know what a sovereign God did? A sovereign God created man with volition to believe and to reject. And we see people reject Jesus Christ all the time. So we not only have false doctrine in the world, we have false doctrine in the church. And boy, didn't Paul warn? Didn't Paul warn the church about false doctrine in the church?
Right.
I'm so grateful to find this church. We were so grateful to come and to sit and to listen to sound doctrine taught in both services, 9:30, 10:30. Good preaching, good teaching from the Word of God.
Amen.
All right, I know that stomachs are rumbling and you all want to get off to lunch and everything else, but I can attest, I did check out neindiabaptistmissions.org, and you can, if you want to find out about them, it talks about Brother Coline. Forgive me, brother.
That's all right. It's a tough
if
name.
Your name was Tanaka or Wong or Ching or something, I have an easy time.
Coline is Dutch.
Coline is Dutch.
Dutch.
But, you know, it's important. And the messages that we heard at 9:30 and 10:30 are so appropriate for what is going on today. And we need to arm ourselves as Christians. And we need to be ready to stand up for the Word of God. So thank you, Brother Jim. And he does have his prayer cards up here, and if you guys want to grab one, please. And if you want more information, jump onto the website and you'll be able to find that. So with that said, I pray that each and every one of you got something out of the messages that we heard this morning. It is always a blessing to be in the house of God, and you all are free to go and serve your rumbling stomachs.
We found a great restaurant very close to here.
You did?
Right around the corner, there's a bakery that's